Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 9. The Gospel according to John, and 9. And we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Amen. May the Lord add his own rich blessing to that reading of his own holy word. And unto him be the praise and the glory. Can I first of all say what a great privilege and pleasure it is to be with you here in America. I've never been to America before, so it's a great honour to the first time I come to this country to be able to bring the word of God and to preach to you. I bring, of course, not only the greetings of the denomination, as Mr. Beers himself does, but I bring the greetings of my own congregation in Edinburgh. I know that they are praying for the conference here and for the work of the presbytery. So I bring greetings from Edinburgh. When I was first asked as to what it was that I should, what I would take as my theme, I struggled with what it was that I would speak about. And then it began to form in my mind that I would preach and speak on what we have before us here, the Christ and the relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I spoke to the Reverend Harry Woods, he said last year he had spoken about, I think he spoke on sanctification, justification, adoption, sanctification, and these sorts of subjects. And I thought, well, this would complement that sort of the sort of subjects that he had last year. And therefore, I hope that as we consider this subject, that it will be of benefit to all of us. It's not a sermon, and it's not a lecture. It's somewhere halfway in between. And as I speak, I hope and pray that what we have to say will be blessed. But we're speaking on Christ and the relationship between Christ and the believer and his people. And what greater subject could you ever speak on? It doesn't matter how poorly I may preach on these subjects. For us to consider Jesus Christ and the relationship between Jesus and his people, it ought to warm our hearts. Wasn't it the case that when the men came on the road from Emmaus down, going down to Emmaus, when Jesus himself came in beside them and he started to speak from the Old Testament, showing how the Messiah must first suffer and die many things and die and rise again, their hearts burned within them, simply because he was bringing before them the truth of himself. And we hope that during these few days that we too will have our hearts burning within us when we hear of the relationship between Jesus and his people. I hope to speak on four things. First of all, Christ and our darkness. Christ and our darkness. And then I hope to address Christ and our homelessness. Thirdly, Christ and our needs. And fourthly, Christ and our future. Now you might think to yourself, these are sort of random topics that are plucked out of air, and in some respects they were. But when I started to look at this, I discovered that there's a template for these subjects in the scripture itself. There is a template right at the beginning of Genesis. When you go to the book of Genesis, what is the first thing that God does after he creates everything? He says, let there be light. He deals with the darkness. And it was necessary that he would deal with that darkness in order that everything else subsequently that would come to pass would be able to come to pass. Even man himself would not be there unless there was light. It was necessary for everything else that followed. So he deals first of all with light. Let there be light. And then he divides the heavens above and the earth beneath and the water and brings forth dry land. Why does he bring forth dry land? Everything that God does, there's a purpose. God doesn't do things unless there is a purpose. And one of the great purpose reasons for bringing forth the dry land is that there would be somewhere for Adam to live. He would live upon the dry land. And then having brought forth a place that would take care of his habitation, he then took care of his needs. Because he then brought forth the seed-bearing fruit and the herbs, and everything that Adam needed in order that he would be able to lead, to eat. There are all the trees of the garden. They are already there in anticipation of Adam being created. God goes before you, see. The Christian very often finds that God has prepared everything before you. Before you ever get there, God's there before you. He's created everything. He's taken care of his darkness. He's taken care of a home. He's taken care of the need. And then he takes care of the future. And he does that by way of covenant. He enters into covenant with Adam. It's a covenant of works. And he says to Adam, upon obedience, and I take drawback maybe from say perfect obedience, because it was perfect obedience that was needed. But when you say perfect obedience, it's as if this is very onerous. But of course, it wasn't. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the one tree, thou shalt not eat of it, because the day that thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. The future, by way of covenant. If thou art obedient to my commands, then the future is there for you. So you discover that there is a template already there for the subjects that we are speaking about over these four evenings. Now, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you discover that there are three occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. And it's the light of the world we are dealing with. It's Christ in our darkness that we are dealing with this evening. And you discover that there are three occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as, I am the light of the world. In John's Gospel chapter 8 and verse 12, you discover that Jesus is in the temple, and there he refers to the fact, I am the light of the world. In John's Gospel chapter 9, and we'll look at these in a minute or two, John's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 5, he says again, I am the light of the world. We read that, and that was in reference to the blind man. And again, he refers to it in John's Gospel chapter 12 and in verse 46, almost under the shadow of Calvary, he once again says, I am the light of the world. So there are three occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Now you can imagine perhaps on one of these occasions when the Lord says, I am the light of the world, someone saying, well, what does he mean by that? Was there someone perhaps in the temple that said, what does Jesus mean when he says, what did he mean when he said, I'm the light of the world? And another one will say, well, I know what he meant. He's talking about light. And light is a mixture of all these different colours, these different rays, as it were, all brought together into one. And someone else will say, yes, and I know the properties of light. It does X, Y, and Z. Do you think the people in the temple or that heard the Lord Jesus saying that they went into all the intricacies of what light was and was not? The fact is that even children are able to understand what light is. You don't need to be a scientist and know all about the intricate properties of light in order to understand what Jesus means. You don't need to be an astrophysicist or a scientist or any of these things. You don't need to be learned in order to understand what Jesus really is meaning when he says, I am the light of the world. If I can and speak to the young people that are even here, you will know that if you put the lights out in this room and then blindfold yourself, put a blindfold, what are you likely to do? You see someone that's blind or someone that can't see, because into a totally dark room, what is it that people do? They don't just walk straight like that, do they? They're going like that. They're feeling their way. In case there's something there, I don't know what it is, so you're feeling your way like that. And you know, that's the way man is by nature. He's blind. He knows there's something there, but he doesn't know what it is. And when he's blind, he's going like that. That's what all the different religions of the world, all the different theories of what, you know, about God and everything. Man knows that there is something there, but he's like a blind man. He's going like that, feeling his way. He doesn't know what it is. He just knows that it's something there. He's in darkness, you see. That's where man is by nature. And that comes from the fall, isn't it? You go to Genesis chapter 3. I preached through Genesis chapter 3. And when I was preaching through it, I came to the conclusion that no minister should go through his ministry without preaching through Genesis chapter 3. Because when you come to Genesis chapter 3, you discover that everything that flows in the rest of the Bible, it's all there. It's all there. It's wonderful when you go through it. Verse by verse, you discover that, you know, man's fall, man's relationship to God. You discover even Adam's relationship to Eve and Eve's relationship to Adam. It's all there. And what darkness there was there. Think of Adam in the garden when God came to Adam and he says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam's hiding. Did Adam know who God was? Of course he did. But he had never heard God coming to him like this before. Adam, where art thou? Who told thee that thou wast naked? Adam is fallen and he's in darkness. And what poor people we would be today if it wasn't for the fact that in Genesis chapter 3, there is that chink of light. There's the gospel, light there. It's that chink of light that is seen in the Protevangelium. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's the hope, isn't it? And down through the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints were testifying to the light. But it was like going through a tunnel, isn't it? It's like going through a tunnel and the light's away there. And as you go down the tunnel, there's a bit more and there's a bit more. Until you come to John the Baptist. And who is John the Baptist? He's not the light, it says. But he is one that is to witness to the light. And Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. Right down through the Old Testament, it's as though God is shrouded in darkness. It's as though God is behind the darkness. Moses on the mount, he went into the darkness. And you would think that God was surrounded in darkness until Jesus comes. And then you end up in John saying, God is light and in him is no darkness. None whatsoever. Because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He comes in and he lightens that darkness. That tells you that Jesus Christ is unique, doesn't it? Because the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, there was none like unto John the Baptist. And yet he wasn't the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the one that reveals God in all that fullness. He is the one that reveals not just his holiness and his truth and his righteousness, but he is the one who comes and reveals the love of God and the mercy of God to sinners such as you and me. He reveals the love and the mercy of God. I often think of Simeon, you know, an oldish man in the temple. And there he is. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. And then they bring this child and it's revealed to him, this is the Messiah. You know what he says? Now let thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. He's unique. He is the light of the world. Those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. The light of the gospel comes out to you and to me. Gentiles, the light of the gospel comes and is preached in America, is preached in Scotland, is preached in Kenya and Africa, is preached in China. Jesus, the light of the world. Now, the three occasions that that the Lord says, I am the light of the world, we want to look just at these three occasions. And I want to look at the last one first. John chapter 12 and verse 46. Now, you might immediately think, in reading these three texts, that what Jesus is saying is basically the same on each occasion. But I don't think when you look at them and you examine them that they are actually saying the same thing. I think that they're saying different things. And when you come to John's Gospel chapter 12 and verse 46, he said, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth in me believeth not on me but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. He's saying there that he that believes, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not abide in darkness. To abide in darkness, that's the environment in which the world is to be found. They are abiding in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, he that believeth me will not abide in that environment, but indeed will be removed from the environment of darkness. This text is given under the shadow of Calvary. Calvary is casting its shadow over the whole account. And Jesus speaks of men that are living, abiding, dwelling in the environment of darkness. Isn't there darkness? You can see that all over the place. You can see how men live in darkness. You know, Isaiah says, "Woe to them that call good evil and call evil good, that call darkness light and call light darkness, that call bitter sweet and call sweet bitter." Is that not what we see in our own day? They call good evil and they call evil good. That's darkness. You see it even in the way men take the Scripture. And it's not just that they don't believe the Scripture, it's that they'll turn the whole of Scripture upside down. Think of what the Bible says. The Bible says, man is made in the image of God. Not so, says man. God is made in the image of man. What darkness? The Bible says, God is love. Not so, says man. Love is God. Darkness. Ignorance. Of God, of the truth, of the way of salvation, of the way of to be right with God. Living and abiding in gross darkness. But Jesus says, he that believeth on me will not abide in darkness. He will remove him from that environment. The believer is now abiding in the light. He's taken from darkness and he is brought into the light of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful? The day God blesses you. And the day that God begins to open up his word to you. And the way he begins to show you the way of salvation. Shows you the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you known that? Have you come to delight in that? To be taken out of your grossness. You know, I was brought up in the Free Church of Scotland continuing. And you know, for many a year, year after year after year, I thought, well, I knew the Bible. But you know what? I was in gross darkness. He that believeth in me will not abide in darkness. The next text, you might think, is chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, there he says, and Jesus spake again unto them and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, there's a slightly different slant here. You take someone out of a situation that is dangerous, and you place them there, and you say, well, there you go, on you go, you're left to yourself. That's not doing them any favours, is it? You see, Jesus doesn't take you out of that environment of darkness. He then comes and says, I'll now show you the way you should walk. Come and follow me. And you know, the context in which this verse is to be found, it can actually be one of three things. It can be when the Lord was at the temple, when there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And they had great lights there. It was because that was remembering the time when they were taken through the wilderness and they followed the pillar of cloud by night and the pillar of cloud by day. It was the pillar of cloud that went before them. It may be, and some commentators will say, the sun shone right into the synagogue at this time, and that's what encouraged Jesus. But I believe that the context is the immediate chapter before it. Or at least the beginning of the chapter, sorry, from the beginning, from verse 1 to verse 11. What do you have in verses 1 to 11? You have Jesus early in the morning into the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman in. She's been caught in adultery. And they cast her down into the midst of the temple. Moses says that this woman should be stoned. But what will Jesus say? And when they ask him, he ignores them. He just sits there, writing in the dust. And then they press him even more. You see, they're not going to let the Lord go here. They want to know, what will he do with this woman who's been caught in adultery? And eventually he stops and he looks up and he says, let him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her. And then he goes down and starts writing again in the ground. What's Jesus writing there? What's Jesus actually writing on the ground? I don't know what he's writing on the ground. But whatever it is he's writing on the ground, the chief among the Pharisees and the scribes, he walks out the door. And he continues to write. And whatever he's writing, again, the second, perhaps he writes the name of a woman that this senior Pharisee has had an affair with himself. And one by one, whatever the Lord is writing there, the arrows of conviction go home to every one of them. He's writing maybe their sin. Maybe it's particular to each one of them. See, Lord, the Lord knows exactly who these people are, you see. He's writing there. One by one. Many were the 3, 4, 5, I don't know. But one by one, they leave. Until he's there on his own. With this woman. And he turns to her and says, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? What wonder was going through her? I believe she's brokenhearted at this time. She's heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's seen him. What is he now going to say to her? And he says to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What does that mean? Go and sin no more. It's immediately after this that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This woman hasn't been told to go and just live as she pleases. I believe the Lord here is, and the way the scripture is set before us, it is that he is saying that this woman, when he says to her, go and sin no more, he's saying, you go and follow me. And if you follow me, you won't be walking in darkness. You won't be living the life that you've been living up until now, but you follow me and you will walk in the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't only take us out from abiding in darkness. He then says, follow me and you'll walk in the light. And you know, we have a wonderful, I believe we have a wonderful, not only do we have the first text that tells us about abiding, the second text about following, you now have in John's Gospel chapter 9 a practical example of it, don't you? John's Gospel, chapter 9, and the third occasion. And here you have a personal illustration given to us of what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to take away that blindness. To remove the blindness and to bring sight. And you have it with the man that we read of, the blind man who was lying beside the road. And you notice that Jesus here takes the initiative. He's the one that comes. And he takes the initiative with this man. He's lying at the side of the road. And they all argue about, you know, who's the greater sinner? Is it his parents that are the sinners, whatever else? And, you know, they sort of argue about these things. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he takes the initiative. And this man is in a helpless, he's a helpless condition, isn't he? He's been blind from his birth. Imagine this man lying there at the side of the road, blind from his birth. Have you ever seen any of the poor people in I've never seen poor people in Israel or anything like that, but I was once over in Kenya, in Mombasa. And you know, when I was in Mombasa, I saw a lot of poor people there. And it reminded me of some of the poor that you saw in the New Testament. You know, it really did. Because, you know, there was one man I remember to this day, he had one leg was missing and he had a crutch and he was coming up like this. And there were others that were lying at the side of the road and there were others coming up begging. They had all sort of manner of illnesses and all things wrong with them. And it reminded me of the likes of this man here. And they were all filthy. They were filthy. This man. The picture I've got of this man is a man that's filthy, lying sitting beside the begging. Anybody coming past? He's miserable. He's a miserable man, isn't he? The young people that he's a miserable man, isn't he? He's not a miserable man. No, he's not. Scripture doesn't say he's a miserable man. You might think to yourself this evening that this man's miserable. How do you know he's miserable? He may be quite a happy man. And he's very happy, especially when someone comes and throws him a coin. And if someone throws him 2 or 3 coins, he's really happy. He can go home and he's happy. Why is he happy? Why is he not miserable? Because he's blind. He's blind. Men today in the world are not miserable. They're not miserable. Why are they not miserable? Because they're blind. This man is in a miserable state. Different thing to a miserable state and being miserable. There are many people in the world today out there in America and Scotland, you know, and they're in the middle of their sin and they're quite happy. Why? Because they're blind. Do you know what I think? I see this man, once Jesus opened his eyes, I see him passing by where he was lying before and saying, what a miserable place I was. How could I have lain there, filthy, begging, and be happy with a few pennies that people would throw to me? You see, people today are happy with a few coins that the world, the flesh and the devil will throw to them, aren't they? Young people are going to go out into the world. You young people, you're going to maybe get jobs. I don't know what you're going to do. You're maybe going to, when you go to college, you'll get jobs or whatever it is, and the world will be there. And you know, sinful man, because he's blind, will be happy with a meagre penny that the world will throw to you. When I was unconverted, I was happy. And I was never happier than when I was in my sin. Because the sinner loves his sin. I was blind. I look back now in some of the things that I did. I look back at some of the places I was, that I was frequenting. And it's miserable. But when I was there, I didn't know that. Because I was blind. This man was blind. But look what Jesus did for this man. He came to him and he says, I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he made clay and spittle and he placed it in the man's eyes. What humility, isn't there, there in the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll use clay to bring this man to see. The Lord will use many means to bring a person to see. Many, many means, even the clay of the ground. Perhaps he's covering over at this present time his own glory, you know. He's the light of the world, but it's too bright for these people to see. So he uses clay and he puts it on and he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and washes in obedience. And he can see. He's able to see the rags he's got. He's able to see the rags he's got on. And he goes away and you know, it's wonderful because that providence that the Lord blessed to him showed the darkness of those round about him, didn't it? Because as soon as he went, his neighbours began to they couldn't understand what had gone on here. And his neighbours, when you look on at verse 20, his parents answered them. The parents answered him and said, "We know not what this that this is our son, that he was born blind." And look down. I invite you to look down the passage. And how often do the Pharisees say, "We know not"? Time and time again, "We know not." Verse 20, then again they call, they give the Lord praise. "We know that this man is a sinner." Verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses as far as this fellow. We know not from whence he is." They know an awful lot, don't they? And the fact is, they know nothing. They don't know anything. And the little light that this man knows, he says, "I don't know who he is. I just know that he is Jesus, and that before I was blind and now I see. I know that." He's got ignorance. But it's humble ignorance. The Pharisees are arrogant. You see, there's that darkness that's in the heart of man is arrogant. Can you go do you go to many churches today, many places where they will say outside, you know, a place of worship? I don't know what it's like here, but in Scotland you go to places and it's arrogant. They stand in judgment over God's word rather than hearing what the Lord says. You know, there's a congregation round the corner from me and they rejoice that there is a homosexual minister in the Church of Scotland. He's put it up on his website. That's blindness. That's arrogance. One of the sermons that was up on that website from that church was, and I'll leave you to gather yourself what this sermon was about. The sermon was, "To hell with hell." Isn't that godless? That's blindness. And you go, that's arrogance. We know. I pray that some of these men would get some of the light of the gospel, the glory of, in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray that. And you know, the small light that this man had, what it's saying here is, to those who have will be taken away. The Pharisees become darker and darker. They become more and more ignorant. This man, his light gets greater and greater. He begins by saying, "There was a man, Jesus." Then he says, "I know he's a prophet." And then at the end of the chapter, he worships him, the Son of God, the Messiah. Isn't that wonderful? To those who have, it will be taken away. And to those who humbly come and have not, so it is that it will be given. What is the light that this man and that the Lord Jesus that the Lord Jesus Christ gives? Well, when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He speaks about Jesus Christ as the light of the world. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. And there the apostle is speaking about two things. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There is the heart of the true preaching, Jesus Christ. That's the heart of any true preaching, Jesus Christ. Why? He tells us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he commands the light to shine, hath shined in our hearts to give what? To give knowledge. No, it's not just knowledge. Many people have knowledge. But that's not what Jesus Christ coming gives to us. Many people can have the knowledge that there is a God. Many people will have the knowledge that of many things. And knowledge is good. But here is knowledge that alone will come from Jesus Christ. That is the light of the knowledge. And it's not just the light of the knowledge of God, it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Isn't it wonderful when the light of the knowledge of the glory of God first shines into your heart? And he reveals the glory and the mercy and the love of God, that sinners may come and find mercy at the hands of the Lord. Can I speak to you this evening who are perhaps unconverted? Are you yet in darkness? Are you yet in your sin? Are the things of God yet a darkness to you? You're ignorant when it comes to the way of salvation. You're ignorant as to what it is and how it is that a sinner can be saved. You are ignorant of the glory of God. The gospel has never impacted upon your heart. I remember, and some of you will maybe know this account, I remember a reading of a minister. It's a minister in America, I think, and some of you will know it. He was in his office this day and he was writing, and a young man came and knocked the door and came in. And the minister said to him, "Yes, young man, what can I do for you?" And he said, "I can't understand," he said. "You tell me that I've got to believe, and yet you tell me that I can't believe on my own." And the minister said to him, "Well," he said, "yes, that's what I say. But," he says, "I suggest to you," he says, and he kept on writing without looking up, he says, "I suggest to you, if you are able to do it on your own, that you better do it immediately. Because without Christ, you're going to a lost eternity." The man kept on writing. And the young man never moved. And he never said anything for a few moments. And then he burst out and he says, "But I can't. I can't believe." And the minister put down his pen and said, "Ah," he said, "well, that's a different matter altogether," he said. "You can't believe. But let us bring your case to the one who alone is able to help you." And he took him there and then by the hand, and they got on their knees, and they prayed to God that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine into this young man's heart. And the Lord blessed it to him, and he was saved. My friend, this evening, if you are yet unconverted, if you are yet not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then cast yourself upon his mercy and pray that he would open up the way of salvation to you and show you how to be right with God through Jesus Christ. If you're converted this evening, and you are one of the Lord's people. You know the light of the glory of gospel. You know Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And you know what Jesus says? Ye are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your, by your good works, they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let your light shine in this world. I remember years ago when I was in the island of Skye. And on the island of Skye, there's a river that goes down, the Snizort River. And at the back of the Snizort River, it divides into two around an island. And this island is, it divides the river. And when the water is low, you can walk onto the island. And the island itself is full of graves. Old, old graves going way back, I don't know how long. It's one of the oldest graves, if not the oldest grave, in the west of Scotland. And I remember one time going down, the first time I was ever down at this graveyard, I went down onto the island and I saw one or two graves. And I came across one grave. And it was standing, you know, quite tall, and the writing was there. And this was a stone that was placed by the Free Church congregation down in Slate, his congregation down in Slate, and it said that he had been a catechist, a teacher. He was a school teacher down in Slate, and he was a catechist. And I can't tell you all that was written on that stone, but I can remember the nine words that are at the bottom, that were at the bottom of the stone, and are still there to this day. They were these words were written about this man way back. I can't even remember his name, but I can remember these nine words. You know what those nine words were? He walked the way a Christian ought to walk. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that lovely? To be able to say, he walked the way a Christian ought to walk. If Jesus Christ has opened up the gospel to your heart, then how we ought to be lights in this world, going out into the world, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has lightened your heart. Go and show him forth in a dark world. The sun displays all its light throughout all the world. The gospel goes forth displaying its light to all the world. But men are in darkness. And the gospel will be a savour of life unto life, or a savour of death unto death. To the blind man it was a savour of life unto life. To the Pharisees, to the neighbours, to the parents, it was a savour of death unto death. What is the gospel to you this evening? Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we praise thy name that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We bless thee that the Lord will light my candle so that it shall burn full bright. We pray that we would seek to know more and more until the perfect day. And we ask, O Lord, that as we read thy word, as we study thy word, as we come to the means of grace, it would be the means of enlightening our hearts in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Bless each one of us this evening according to the various needs that we have. Undertake for us in holy things. And pardon us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.